Okay, Daniel, review for the last time.
Oh no.
So we'll go through this in detail.
Everyone bring out your last 15 lessons.
Yeah.
Is there going to be a Jeopardy on this one?
Yeah. Jeopardy next week.
I'm going to commandeer the TV downstairs. Take Paul out.
Are you being serious?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We need my awesome...
Back and
my awesome buzzer system that's like legit.
It needs a...
You've seen it.
Except for you have to wait for the light to go on before you can buzz.
Exactly. So Bethany won't like buzz in early and then ruin it for everyone. It'd be great.
Yeah, she's a pretty aggressive with her bottle of knowledge.
Annoying.
Alright, Daniel... Chapter 1. What goes on?
I gotta reorder them. You can't do that.
I'm gonna beat you.
Just go by like flipping through the book of Daniel in your Bibles.
But that's not cool enough.
Okay.
Talks about his circumstances. Wait,
you didn't do the introduction. You didn't go to the introduction.
Alright, the introduction of Daniel. Who wrote Daniel?
Three. Deportations, 605 B.C., Daniel, 597 B.C., Ezekiel, 586 is the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Babylon, the Chaldeans, brutal and crushing.
Okay.
What is
Habakkuk 1:5-11.
What does Daniel's name mean?
That is in there.
Didn't go over this?
That is in there. On, I think it's on week 2, though.
This could be on trivia.
I gave you the 4 Hebrew names and the 4 Babylonian names and what they mean.
But. Too slow. That was my judge.
Alright. Chapter 1, you've got the deportation from Jerusalem to Babylon with Daniel 605. Mm-hmm. Daniel and his 3 friends get taken. Who are his 3 friends?
Hananiah,
Mishael, Azariah. Yeah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they get to battle. Well, first of all, what's the purpose of the book of Daniel?
God's in control.
God is
a king. He sets up and takes down kings.
God sets up and takes down kings, yes. That is the theme that is in every single chapter of this book. That is the point of Daniel. He is the one in charge of what's going on down here on earth. Alright, so Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel get taken to Babylon, and what does the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, through his second-in-command guy, whose name is, give me a minute, Ashpenaz, what does he want them to do?
Eat the king's food.
Yeah, eat the king's food, drink the good wine, feast on...
Go along with the other
stuff.
People that are in captivity.
He's like,
yeah.
We can't do that.
Whatever.
Daniel and his 3 friends are like, yeah, we're not going to do that. That would be against our laws as Jews. So instead of doing that, how about you just give us vegetables and water? And he's like, no, you're going to get all skinny and weak. And so what does Daniel say?
Catch
me outside. How about no? He
no.
He says, "Give us a test for what was it? A week? No, 10 days, and see how we look at the end of the 10 days." So they do the test, and they look healthier than the other guys, so they're allowed to continue their diet. Chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. What's the dream about?
It's about. Was it the statue? No, it wasn't that yet.
The great image.
Mm. Yeah, it was about statues.
It was about the statue.
Yeah.
But that was week 3.
Week 3, chapter 2. It took two weeks to chapter 1.
2 chapters.
Mm-hmm. So, great image, and what does he see in this dream?
A head of gold, a body of silver, the thing...
Belly of bronze.
And then legs of iron, feet of clay and iron.
Feet of part iron, part clay. Of course, he doesn't know he sees that. He wakes up in a cold sweat, can't remember the dream.
He's like, tell me my dream or I'll behead all of you.
Yeah, and what do the Chaldean sorcerers and magicians
no
say?
No one can know your actual dream.
Yeah, only the gods could do such a thing.
And then Daniel's like,
watch me.
I got this.
Child's play.
Hold my beer.
He says no one can know it, only God knows it.
That's true.
The only way I know it is because God told me.
Yeah. First, Daniel says, okay, well, wait. Don't kill us yet. Give us a day. We'll pray and fast. God reveals the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. He goes into to King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, this was your dream. Tells him about the different metals. Then he says, what does it mean? What does it mean?
Head of Babylon. It's him.
And then... Greece.
Chest and arms are Medo-Persia. Belly is Greece.
Iron legs are Rome.
Crushing and destroying.
That's the only one I remember.
And the feet of part iron, part clay.
Some future kingdom, supposedly.
Yeah, probably some future kingdom. I gave you the linguistic justification for why there's a break in time. I think it's a pretty good case there. And then what happens in the dream to this statue?
It crumbles.
A rock hits it, and that's the kingdom of God.
A rock not cut by human hands.
Yeah.
That grew from like a mountain or something.
Yeah. Rock was cut from the cliffside, not by human hands. Hits the statue, it crumbles into dust, and the rock turns into a mountain. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. Alright.
Spoilers that the stone is Jesus.
Spoilers, yes.
Include
a huge long list of passages where I show where the word stone or rock probably is a reference to Jesus. Yeah, 46 through the end is Nebuchadnezzar reacting to this. Truly, your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, revealer of mysteries, and he has been able to reveal this mystery. And he gives Daniel high honors, and Daniel promotes his friends. And then, chapter 3, we see that his proclamations of wonder at the God of Daniel, Yahweh, weren't quite so heartfelt, because what does he do?
Builds a statue of himself.
Yeah, probably of himself. Sets up a great image in the plain of Dura, this huge golden statue. And what does he tell everybody to do?
Come worship it.
Yeah. Get everybody in the kingdom. Come, bow down, worship it. This would include many Jews. More than just Azariah, Ananias, and Mishael. They get out there and they tell them to worship, bow down and worship the statue, and what do?
Nah.
Yeah, they're like, nah.
What if they're the only ones that said no?
Yeah, and that's the thing.
That kind of stresses me out. Like.
Most likely, yes, they're the only ones who said no. Because they're the only ones who get taken before the king and thrown in the fiery furnace, which was the penalty.
They're the only notable ones that say no.
Yeah.
The only ones that people actually cared enough to say, hey, those guys, we don't like them. Let's tell them.
Yeah. And what is Shed when Nebuchadnezzar is making his big old threat, and he says, what god can deliver you out of my hands when I throw you into the fiery furnace? And what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say?
If he wants to, he can, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you.
Yeah. No need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, let it be so, God's in control. But guess what? You're not. We're not going to worship this golden image. So Nebuchadnezzar has him thrown in the furnace. And what does he see walking around in the furnace?
Four men.
One like with the appearance like a son of the gods.
The 16th man.
The 13th.
That's the
what?
The 12th.
It was one of those numbers.
Yours was were you trying to reference?
Yes.
The Aggies? Okay.
Yikes.
No worries. I got it.
I played football, whether it's just like or not.
I played baseball. I still have to count how many people there are in the field.
No.
Yeah.
Not something I need to remember.
Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, come out, servants of the Most High God. And so they come out, and they're not even singed, and not only does Nebuchadnezzar supposedly believe, but the people who threw him in there, people who were plotting against them, marveled at this wondrous sight.
Oh yeah, and all the guards died as well.
The guards died as well as they were telling him. Chapter 4 is like the best chapter in Daniel. What happened in chapter 4?
When he goes into the fields and starts...
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah.
There he is right there.
Look at the kingdom I've created.
It's yeah, so great. First he has another dream, goes through the same motions, the magicians and enchanters are like, we don't know what it means, and then Daniel comes in and he's like, well, this is what it means. Sorry about
one.
That. Yeah,
it's the tree one.
The vision is of a tree. What happens to the tree?
Chopped down.
Gets chopped down.
Band put around it so it can't grow.
The band put around it so it can't grow.
And then, like, three angel things come down? Or some... There is some form of character that floats down from the sky.
Yeah, the angel came down and chopped it down.
And says something.
And it says, tear its leaves and limbs off, and so that it may not be a home for anything. And let his mind become like the mind of a man, so let the tree become like a beast.
So he explains it, and then it happens.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Daniel explains it. He says, the tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't humble yourself. You're going to be cut off from your high position of power. Everything that depends on you for sustenance, like the birds and stuff that were living under the tree and in the tree, it'll go away, and you will be given the mind of a beast, and you'll live in the fields and eat grass, and it will be pretty awful for you. So my advice, repent. Believe in the Lord God. But verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months when he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So a whole year later is when this actually gets fulfilled. Which is kind of reasonable when you think about it. It doesn't take us very long when we learn something true to forget it and and live like we don't know it. So, like, kind of cut him a little bit of slack. Not that he's really, like, innocent because he knew, but... Year later, he's thinking, look how great I am. Look how wonderful. Look at everything I've built. Look how much people depend on me. I am the best. Oh, look. There's a band of marauders who are going to come take my kingdom away. And so he gets driven away. And he lives in the fields like a beast for 7 years, I think it is.
See.
And eventually... Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion, his everlasting dominion, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The point, he is in control. He does what he wants to do. His kingdom is the one that really matters.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Chapter 5.
Amen, amen, amen.
Chapter 5 fast forwards like at least 60, 70 years, I think. How many did I put on here? So what about... 570 to 550, so about 20 years. His grandson, something like that, King Belshazzar, is now in charge.
12 years?
Is that what I had on the notes here?
No, that's the amount of years between their reigns.
562
to
550.
Okay. King Belshazzar is in charge. He's throwing a party with the items from the temple, which you know, is a big no-no. And he's having a good time getting drunk, and then what does he and his friends see?
Handwriting.
A hand.
A hand, writing on the wall. It's writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And he's like, I don't know how to, what does this mean? And so his mother comes in, he's like, Nebuchadnezzar had a guy in his court who could do this sort of thing. Let me go get him. Who's that? It's Daniel.
Belteshazzar.
Belteshazzar. So Daniel comes in and he interprets what it means. And what does it mean?
To know
it. Yeah.
To weigh.
Yeah. Your days have been numbered, weighed, and the balance has been found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided. You have been weighed, you have been measured, you have been found wanting. Yeah, that comes from Daniel chapter 5. Essentially saying, Belshazzar, you're going to lose your kingdom because you have not honored the Lord God. And that very night, what happens?
Dies.
Yeah. King Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom about 62 years old. And so chapter 6 is the first year of King Darius. And it's Darius in the lion's den. So what happens here? Daniel's a pretty old man at this point.
It's Darius in the lion's
den. He's, gets placed in charge of the kingdom, and much like previously, some guys decide, yeah, we don't like this guy. We're going to find some way to catch him. So what do?
They make Darius make a law to say you can't worship anyone but Darius.
Yeah.
And if you get caught worshiping anyone but Darius, you will be killed by thrown into a lion's den.
Yeah. And so Darius is like, sure, that sounds like a good idea. So
and
he signs the
law. And what does Daniel do?
And what does Daniel do? He starts
worshiping Yah.
Worshiping God and praying. And
supposedly, the prayer that happens later.
Yeah, quite possibly the prayer from chapter 9.
The Jeremiah prayer.
Yeah.
Why didn't Daniel go into the furnace again?
Nobody knows. I don't know why he wasn't. He was not there. Scholars theorize that he may have been visiting neighboring kingdoms since he was a noble in the court, so he was not in the nation at the time. But don't know why he's not included in that story.
Okay.
It may be that he was bowing down worshiping the idol. He is a sinful man, after all. So, Daniel praying to his God instead of to Darius, and the guys come and they're like, hey, you remember how you signed this law? Well, Daniel broke it. And Darius says,
Oh no!
Well, look, guys, let's try and figure out a way around this. He sets his mind all day and all night trying to find a way to spare Daniel. Can't figure out a way because it's written according to the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed, so he commands Daniel be brought in and cast into the lion's den, and Darius stays up all night praying and fasting that Daniel might be spared. And we don't see Daniel in the lion's den at all. We follow Darius the whole time. At the break of day, Darius the king arises and goes to the den in haste, cries out to Daniel when he gets close with a tone of anguish, and says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you continually serve been able to deliver you from the lion? And Daniel says, yeah.
What about it?
Surprise. King was exceedingly glad.
And then he threw all the other guys and their families into
the lion's den, and they broke their bones into powder before they hit the ground. Darius makes a decree saying, everybody serve and worship Yahweh. And Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Chapter 7 represents a switch in the type of literature. Where do we go from and what do we go to?
Historical narrative to whatever the other one was.
Yeah,
apocalyptic literature or just prophetic. Go to Prophecies. Chapter 7 takes place back in, so we backtrack and rewinding the tape chronologically to Belshazzar's reign again. And he has a vision. What is Daniel's vision of?
So the beasts.
Four beasts. And these four beasts line up with the four metals from King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What are the four beasts and what do they represent?
The lion with its wings clipped off is Nebuchadnezzar. The bear that is lopsided with the ribs in its mouth is Medo-Persia, supposedly lopsided because Media was a lot less powerful than the Persians and eventually just became Persia.
Mm-hmm.
The leopard with the foreheads, with the wings, because it's fast, is Greece, which separated into the four different nations afterwards. And then the last beast is the one with the horns. And...
yeah, how many horns does it have at first?
12?
10.
10. And then what happens?
One horn, another one comes.
A little horn rises up out of the midst, cuts off three of the first previous horns.
And it boasts.
And it boasts. Great words. And then the scene cuts to what?
I'm not actually following along in the notes. I'm just sort of spitballing.
What does the scene cut to after he sees the four beasts? Hint, verse 9 of chapter 7.
The courtroom.
And the courtroom, yeah. The throne. Ancient Days sitting on it. And the books are opened. And the Ancient of Days sits
like
in judgment.
And the Son of Man comes in on a cloud.
And then the Son of Man comes in on a cloud.
And then they kill the beast.
What's given to the Son of Man?
A book. Everlasting kingdom.
Dominion. Everlasting kingdom. And that happens after the beast is killed and thrown in the fire. Right? You got the first heavenly courtroom, then the beast is destroyed, and then, behold, the Son of Man coming on the clouds.
That's a true story.
Factors into our premillennial eschatology that says Antichrist, this beast, is going to be destroyed prior to the second coming and the millennial kingdom when dominion is given them. Daniel gets the vision interpreted by an angel, probably Gabriel, that we learn from chapters 8 and 9. And they represent, as we said, those four nations. And the fourth one, the little horn, is this guy who's going to come up in war against the people of God. We talked about the different interpretations. That could be either Antiochus Epiphanes, as like the Catholics believe, or as I believe, a future ruler in some sort of a revived Roman Empire. I gave all the arguments for that. No need to rehash them. So, finishes the vision, and he's quite disturbed, but he keeps his mouth shut. I kept the matter in my heart, as he says. Chapter 8, we have another vision. What's this vision of?
A goat and a ram.
A goat and a ram. Goat's got two horns, one bigger than the other. What does this goat represent? The ram, has two horns. One big and one little. The ram represents Medo-Persia.
And it butts east, north, and south.
Yes.
West, north, and south.
West, north, and south.
Is it west?
It is.
The ram gets beaten down by the goat. The goat represents
King of Greece.
He's got one conspicuous horn, which breaks off and is replaced by four horns, which represents...
four kingdoms will emerge.
Yeah, the breakup of Alexander the Great's empire to Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy.
Good, and then there's another little horn that comes up in the midst of these four. He's boasting great things. He brings to an end the regular sacrifice and commits some sort of an abomination that makes desolate, a phrase that gets repeated in chapter 9 and chapter 11. And he does all this for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. And then the angel interprets it and tells him about Greece and how there's going to be this king that comes up out of Greece who's going to do these things, be deceitful and prosperous. He gave you the two major interpretations on that. They're similar to the previous ones. This little horn is either Antiochus Epiphanes or some future Antichrist kingdom. I told you why I think that this one is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, because the dates don't quite line up, and a few specific things seem like they're talking about him. Chapter 9 starts off with the first three quarters of that chapter.
He's in prayer.
Daniel prayed for a long time. And he's praying one of the best prayers recorded in Scripture. And what prompts him to pray?
The 70 years of exile is almost up.
Yeah. Reading in the book of Jeremiah, hey, look, it's been about 70 years since we came into exile. And he says when 70 years are complete, you're going to come out of exile. So let's start praying that we might come out of exile. So that's what he does. He repents of his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel. He extols God over and over and over again. He says, for your name's sake, do these things. It's because of God's own name, and because his city and his people are called by his name, that he should hear and answer Daniel's prayer. And a guy shows up right away, Gabriel. And he says, we've heard your prayer. Now I'm going to show you what's going to happen after these things. And he gives the most confusing prophecy in the Bible, or at least one of them. So what's that prophecy? How about go with English? Just
70 weeks
prophecy, yeah. Or 77s.
70 sets of seven.
Your people,
and
for the Holy
City. We talked about how they're broken up into 7 and 62, which lots of people treat as a unit of 69. That's a little bit of weird grammar going on there. And then the 70th week is definitely set apart with this thing happening in between. An anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. End shall come with a flood. So I gave you the major interpretations on that. The anointed one being cut off is Jesus, the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. People of the prince who is to come are people who represent the Antichrist, the little horn from chapter 7. And the 70th week, what's happening for the first half of that week? That happens in the middle. It kind of starts off with a strong covenant being made with the many for 1 week.
Yeah, he creates peace.
Creates peace, and then halfway through, puts an end to the sacrifices, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. That whole abomination, desolation language comes up again. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So, told you what I think. I think this is referring to a future 7-year tribulation. The halfway point. The Antichrist will put a stop to the sacrificial system, which will be in effect at that point. And I gave you the other ways that other denominations and people will interpret that. Chapter 10. The last vision of Daniel. He's praying and fasting for 3 weeks, and then he sees what?
Man over the river with bronze feet. And fiery face.
Yeah, my bright shining man hovered over the waters of the river. Ooh, excuse me. And he falls on his face terrified, and another guy, or the same guy, grabs him on the shoulder, says, don't be afraid. Tells him about the Prince of Persia that he's been fighting, and that's why it took him 3 weeks to get here. And talks
Michael
about
came to help him.
Michael, who came to help him, another, the chief of princes, Michael. And again, his face gets changed. Daniel's face changes as in he gets scared. Falls on his face again, and again, words are spoken to him that lift him up. One in the likeness of the children of man, or one like a son of men, touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke. Talked about the possibilities of those. And then whoever's talking, you know, this guy from the river, or the second guy, or the third guy, if there's three people, not sure exactly, starts telling him what's going to happen in the future. Before he has to go back to fighting against the Prince of Persia, which makes me think it's the second guy. There's three guys here.
So the military movements, right?
Yeah. And he goes through chapter 11 explaining what is written in the Book of Truth and lists all of the military movements of the major kings from
the
North and the South Kingdoms. Which are... The North and South Kingdoms are definitely pretty clear in history. Who are they?
Seleucids
in the north, and
Ptolemies
in the south. So we go through the different kings over those nations, fighting for this land, trying to control it, and many people will say at some point in this text it switches to yet future things. I think it switches verse 20. Other people say they think it switches at verse 36. Others will say it switches at the verse that we're starting at tonight, 12, verse 1. But regardless, at some point, he starts talking about the end of the end of the end. Future. And but in the midst of that, he talks about, again, he mentions an abomination that makes desolate. Talks about the sacrificial system being put to a stop, which rings of the other 70 weeks prophecy and the prophecy in chapter 8. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack, but the king of the north shall rise up. And then finally, the king of the north will pitch his palatial tents. This is verse 45 of chapter 11. Pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. So all of his military exploits were essentially all for naught. Because, who's in charge?
Squirrels.
So, we're caught up to chapter 12. Well done, y'all. Chapter 12 is pretty straightforward. Most everyone agrees that this is talking about future end times stuff. Even the Catholics who put all of chapter 11 in the past, we'll still say chapter 12 is talking about the end of the end. So, at that time, at what time?
At
12:45. Oh, yeah, 11:45. When I think at what time?
People are saying like an actual time.
Oh.
During the day.
The Great Tribulation.
Yeah, so Great Tribulation, the end, so it might be a reference to chapter 11, verse 40, at the time of the end. I think it's saying specifically, a reference to verse 11:45, which is a continuation. When the king of the north pitches a palatial tent in between the holy mountain and the sea, and his end comes with none to help him, at that time, Michael shall rise. And the great prince who has charge over your people. Michael, the great prince who stands guard or has charge over the sons of your people. Who are the sons of his people? Who's being spoken to?
Daniel.
So, who's Daniel's people?
The Jews.
So Michael, the great prince, is going to arise. And he's the guy who's in charge of the Jews. protecting the Jews. Michael is like the guardian angel of the Jews, you might say, based on that text. Which, yet again, since pretty much everybody agrees, we're talking about end times with this, means the Jews got to be there, and they're involved in God's plans somehow. Michael, the prince who has charge over the sons of your people, Daniel, the Jews, he's going to rise up. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been seen since there was a nation till that time. What do you guys think means by trouble that has never been seen since there was a nation? Until that time.
Like the wandering, or the exile in Egypt, that sort of distress, since before the setup of Israel,
possibly.
Beginning of nations, Israelites. Until then,
yeah, and that it is singular, since there was a nation until that time. Be honest, I don't know what it means. Possibilities that pop in my head for thinking future time, since there was a nation of Israel, as in 70 AD when the nation of Israel was destroyed, a theocratic nation of Israel, until possibly now when Israel's been reestablished, or we could say theologically it hasn't been reestablished, the theocratic nation is not in effect because the temple's not rebuilt. Could be what you're talking about, since the nation pre-exile, and so lots of theologians view it as Israel never really came back. Israel got destroyed by the Assyrians in BC 722, and the return from exile wasn't really a full-fledged return, so Israel's been limping along and hasn't really been a nation since Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it at the beginning of the book of Daniel. Could be talking about the very beginning, since a nation first was ever built, like any nation ever existed. So, way, way back when Cain and Abel were building their nations. Those are things that pop into my head. Have any other thoughts? What I am sure about, though, is Revelation chapter 12 is describing the same time period. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, it starts off with this allegory about a woman and a dragon. And I think it's pretty clear the woman is Israel. She's giving birth to a child who is Jesus. The dragon is Satan. The text specifically says that. And he's waiting for the child to give birth, but he's thwarted. The child, the one who is to rule the nations with the rod of iron, is caught up to God and to his throne. This is Jesus. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. She will be nourished for 1260 days. Now, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice. War arising in heaven with Michael fighting against the devil and his angels is the same thing as chapter 12, verse 1, where at that time Michael arises. And there is great trouble as such has never been seen. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life. So, notice the Who has, you have NASB, right? Chris.
Yes.
Let's read that verse in NASB.
Which one you want?
Those whose name are written in the Book of Life, that one. Your people will be delivered.
Let's see. Everyone who is found written in the Book of Life will be rescued. Just that little snippet, or what?
The whole verse.
And let's see. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, everyone who is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake.
So yeah, that's a, your people isn't actually there. And ASB does a good job of rendering that. It switches from an ASV and includes the words your people, but everyone whose name is found written in the Book of Life, or in the book, will be rescued, is exactly what it says. I think it's interesting, the switch there, which ASV doesn't take note of, but beginning it's your people, and then it switches to everyone whose name is written in the Book of Life, because everyone whose name is written on the Book of Life includes people who aren't of Daniel's people, right? Gentiles get grafted in. Gentiles have their names written in the Book of Life too. Some non-Jews are there. I just thought it was an interesting point. But
maybe it's just talking about the pre-Christ Jews.
Yeah.
Your own people.
And then what I love, the next verse. Many of those who sleep in the ground of the dust will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Almost describing exactly what happens in Revelation chapter
12. Is it the one you just referenced? 12?
No.
20.
That one.
With the first resurrection and the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. When they will stand before the throne and the books will be opened and the book of life. And anyone whose name was not written in the book of life will be judged according to what is written in the books. And they will be cast in the lake of fire, which will burn forever and ever. And death and Hades and the sea will give the dead who are in them. All that stuff. That's pretty much exactly what was just said there, right? Those who sleep in the dust, as in dead people, will awake, be resurrected, and they'll be judged. Some of them will go to everlasting life, it's whoever's name is written in the Book of Life, and others, everlasting contempt, or everlasting
shame and abhorrence.
Abhorrence.
So we already talked about this, how there's like a time whenever people die before this time, that they're just kind of there in the ground.
Yeah.
Somewhere.
We talked about different ideas.
Okay. But here they are again.
Yeah. We know the end place. Where does everything end up? Ends up at the Great White Throne Judgment. How exactly they get there, there's some differing opinions, and I have weird views on that, but I would advise you not to take, because
it'd be hard to explain
to someone in an airplane. Yeah. I'm starting to be persuaded against my views, but I haven't heard the best arguments yet, so.
No worries.
I gotta have something really weird to hold on to, so I have things to argue about. Sorry, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What's being described here? Who are these people who are wise and shine like the brightness of the skies above?
The saints.
Yeah, the saints. Anyone who has faith in Yahweh, Old Testament or New Testament, the thing that saves you, grace through faith. And I would say I think the two references are sort of a passive reference to Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. I think that's more of a reference to Old Testament saints. Those who are wise, who, as in the beginning of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. And those who turn many to righteousness, I think, is a passive reference to New Testament saints. Preaching of the gospel. Again, by grace through faith. But they're described in similar ways. Brightness, like the stars forever in the sky above.
This commentary says that it's those who see through the Antichrist deception. They will also lead others to the truth during the tribulation period.
Chuck. And, so yeah,
possible interpretation.
Definitely, Ryrie and Pentecost. If you read them, which I'd recommend, they're good theologians. But they see very specific tribulation stuff in all of these verses, which I wouldn't quite agree with, but not terrible stuff either. And they'd be looking at chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation for kind of support for that too, and chapter 7 and chapter 20.
It's a good hard time.
But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Did Daniel do this? And that's very specifically what it says, the seal of the book until the end time. So did he follow that instruction? Daniel, shut up the book, seal it until the end time.
Yeah, he sealed it up because it's in Revelation. It talks about breaking the seal, and the only one that can break the seal is Jesus, because he hasn't sinned. And everyone was crying because they're like, no one can break the seal. And then like, wait.
I think that's a pretty big leap in exegetical license. Because what he's telling him to seal up is the book of Daniel, this prophecy.
How do you know? But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll.
Till the time of the end. Seal the words of the book. The book that you're here. Okay. The plain normal reading of that would be the revelation that you're receiving that I'm giving you right here. Seal that up.
Because people would look too far into it and say, hey, I know exactly what this is talking about when they know nothing.
Yeah. But clearly he didn't seal up everything in Daniel until the end time, because we're reading it right now, so the end time hasn't happened yet. And Jesus was reading Daniel because he quotes it a couple times, so he didn't even seal it up until Jesus' time.
Jerk.
Possible.
Maybe he sealed for up that. Some of it and just decided to put this in there. Like,
I think what he's saying is seal it up until you die. Until more of a reference of your end time with that particular word. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase, and I, Daniel, looked and behold. I'll, a couple of verses later is why I think that's what I get there. I'll tell you. Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on the other bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And the man said, swore by him who lives forever, it shall be for anybody?
Time, times, and half a time,
as we've seen a couple of times.
Before.
Yeah. 3.5 years. As in like half of 7. As in, like, the first 3.5 of the 70th week of the Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks prophecy. Maybe that lines up. Not sure exactly, but I gave you the three other references where time, times, and half a time are sort of used as this measuring stick, we think, during one of the halves of the tribulation period. But that time, times, and half a time is when the shattering of the power of the holy people come to an end, and all these things would be finished. So if you think that all these things that Daniel just recorded in chapters 10 and 11 and 12 is actually to the end of the whole earth, then you have to say that 3.5 years before the end of the whole earth, something called the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. What might the shattering of the power of the holy people be?
The rapture.
Rapture would be one answer that some people give to this.
Because the Holy Spirit is the power of the holy people, and when he goes away, because the holy people are gone.
Yeah. Quick question. So just so we're clear. The shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end.
In a weird place.
So yeah, what is coming to an end? What's coming to an end is the shattering of the power of the holy people. So the power of the holy people are being shattered, and that shattering comes to an end. You with me?
Okay.
So I'm thinking it's the
tribulation.
Yeah, the great and terrible tribulation, the massive deaths and persecution that is executed on either the church or Israel, depending on your interpretation. But people of God who are on earth at that time, who are being killed in massive numbers, and halfway through, all of them who still believe die for their testimony. That's Revelation... trumpet and bowl judgments, you see. People who are killed for their testimony. So this would be where Ryrie goes with that, I think. Verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. No figure. No kidding. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So I actually really like that.
Yeah.
He's like,
help me.
Yeah, I don't understand. Give me the gist. What's the point of all this? What's the outcome going to be? Are we going to win?
Look at how the prophets are so frank.
Yeah.
Like Moses is like, I can't bear these people anymore.
And what does God say? Or what does the man say? I think it's Jesus, but...
These matters are closed and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made clean, and refined, but the wicked will understand, though the wise will... none of the wicked will understand, though the wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is removed and the abomination that causes desolation is set in place, there will be 1,290 days... Blessed is the one who waits and attains to the 1,335 days. But you should go your way until the end. You will rest, and then the end of the days you will arise to receive what you have been allotted.
So he essentially says, go on, Daniel.
Just don't think about it.
You're going to die and be resurrected. I could give you more information. Like, there's going to be 1,290 days just from the abomination of the desolation until between the abomination of the desolation and the sacrifice. And it's going to be really great for those who make it to the 1,335 days. No idea what those times signify or mean. 1,290 days is a little bit more than 3.5 years. So
you're not wise.
I think... what those references are to tribulation saints who are in the midst of it. And so the tribulation saints will understand, and those who are not saints in the tribulation will not understand. and that will be one of the dividers between the wicked and the righteous. But the point, or the gist, is go your way, Daniel. Go your way till the end. That's how I justify the end from earlier being sealed up to the end. It's sealed until Daniel's dead. And then the books are opened up so people can see the prophecies that he recorded. And you shall rest, because then you're going to die. And shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. What is promised to Daniel at the end of the book of Daniel?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. Mm-hmm. Like the whole point of this book. How are we dealing with death? Resurrection by grace through faith, because Yahweh is Yahweh and he can do that. That's the promise. That is the gospel. That is what we're waiting for. No matter how bad it gets, it could get as bad as the 1290 days bad. That's bad, right?
Or is it 1335 days? Yeah. It's even worse.
But blessed is he who makes it to that 1335 days. But the end result is
all the same.
Resurrection.
I wonder when did Daniel realize that the Lord wasn't coming back to restore the kingdom?
I think at that verse. At least he wasn't coming back in his lifetime.
Yeah. Go your way.
Go your way. You're going to die and I'm not going to have come back yet, is essentially what he's saying there.
And then he stops recording.
He probably is like, my heart stopped out. Okay. Yeah. I was holding out.
But yeah, to be honest, there's a lot of this stuff that I don't quite get. I think a lot of it is references specifically to the tribulation period. And some of those references to what the wise understand are specifically for people who are in the midst of it when the tribulation comes around. You can read these and it'll make sense. You'll be like, oh yeah, this was that was happening, and now we're waiting for, okay, 326 more days to go. It's a promise of hope. And that's kind of the point of prophecies all throughout the Bible, is to give the reader who's in the midst of fulfilling that prophecy, hope at the end of it. That's the book of Daniel. Tough book. We made it through. So next week we'll do Daniel Jeopardy.
So you think that the sacrifice system will be replaced when the temple is rebuilt?
I do. I do think that the temple would be rebuilt and the sacrificial system would be reinstated.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the thing. It's like they don't have the main temple, so they're not sacrificing right now.
True.
And so when it's rebuilt, they'll be like, you know, we have this thing that we haven't been using. Let's just kick it back into gear.
Yeah. See, and I think what's actually going to happen is... just loose from just my interpretation, but I think that the firm covenant with the many for 1 week, whoever that Antichrist is who does that, kicks off the 70th week.
80 million bulls.
Yeah, well, no, I think the firm covenant will be rebuilding and reinstating the sacrificial system. Like, it's only going to be in effect for 3.5 years.
You know what? I'm spending too much money on you. You get out of here.
He's going to come along and he's going to go, this temple's going to be huge.
Temple's going to be
the best. It's going to be, I do, you know, I do good things. I do great things. The Muslims are going to pay for it. I'm going to build the temple and the Muslims are going to pay for it.
Sounds awfully familiar.
Just to be clear, I don't think Trump is the Antichrist, but he could be.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. And it's possible he has another
six years. So we think we might take her.
Possible.
Possible.